left off in verse 21. All right, verse 21 says, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." This verse spits in the face of New Age Christianity the idea that you are perfect how God made you. That is not the case. We were born into sin, and we die in it. And so we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea that you are perfect who God made you is just not an idea. The idea that you are born gay or born, you know, God put you in the wrong body and the wrong gender and all this nonsense, and it's nonsense. It's absolutely nonsense. And this verse proves that point right there. "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow, and a father hath no joy." The father of a fool hath no joy, right? There's no joy in that nonsense. You are not perfect how God made you. You need God in order for his perfect righteousness to be bestowed upon you, right? This idea of accepting people for who they are, it's not a biblical idea. It's not a biblical principle, right? David, when you look at history and you look at the some of the men in this Bible, David had a foolish son in Absalom. And what did Absalom try to do? Absalom tried to take the kingdom out from underneath his father, right? He tried to undermine him and get the control of the people. When you look at Eli the priest, look at his son. Hophni and Phinehas, they created shame for Eli at every turn. How they perverted the temple, how they took bribes and they did wicked, perverted things in the house of God, right? And so they brought nothing but shame to Eli the priest and caused him much pain and sorrow. You look at Solomon, had a foolish son, Rehoboam, and all the wicked things he did after he took control of the kingdom. And so you see this thing here. This is the third time now that it brings up this idea of a foolish son in this proverb alone. I mean, look back at Proverbs 17:2. It says, "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren." You look at this verse right here in 21 and also in verse 25. It says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him." Look forward here in chapter 19, verse 26. It says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." You turn over, you look, keep on flipping through here. You turn over to chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 7. It says, "Whoso keep the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father." Turn over another page to 29, verse 15. "The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." That's the idea right there. That is the correction. The rod and the reproof are the correction for children. And it's what should thing. It's not always the easiest thing to discipline a child, right? I've had to discipline the baby a few times. It breaks my heart every single time. But I know it's for her benefit, right? Teaching her not to grab things that she's trying to grab. Teaching her to stay out of some things that she doesn't need any business. Getting into the medicine cabinet, getting into the chemical where we keep all our cleaning supplies, right? I'm trying to prevent her from further harming herself because she doesn't know any better. And so that's what we should do as parents. We need to protect our children. We need to teach them up until the time that they are 18 and ready to go out on their own, right? And then after that, the only thing you can do is pray for them, right? Psalms 83, verse 16 says, "Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord," right? You hope one day if they leave and they go out and start messing around and doing the things that they shouldn't do, that you just pray for them. Lord, just bring some shame into their life. Open their eyes to their wickedness. That's the only thing you can do for them. Once you've done the rod and the correction, like it says here in Proverbs, once you've done that through their childhood, then then it's up to them to go out on their own and do it for themselves, have that discipline. And if not, then the only thing you can do is pray. Lord, just have some, show them some shame. Show them some shame in what they're doing. Lord, open their eyes so that they might seek your name out. And so that's verse 21 right there. Verse 22 in Proverbs 17, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, this idea has been brought up multiple times in Proverbs. This is probably the second or third time that we've talked about this. This verse shows us that there is a connection between our spiritual body and our physical body, right? There are spiritual illnesses that affect our physical body. I mean, if you think about it, depression, it leads to a lack of sleep. It leads to a loss of appetite, or maybe an increase in appetite, which causes you to gain weight. It increases in fatigue or lack of energy, irritability, anxiety. Anxiety in itself is a thing of its own. That's a spiritual thing too. I mean, anxiety increases your heart rate. So prolonged exposure to anxiety, I mean, that keeps your heart on constant overload, right? That leads later to problems like heart problems and all sorts of things here. And so long-term depression, you know, the result of long-term depression, you know, heart disease, type 2 diabetes, chronic pain, as well as many, many other mental illnesses, memory loss, they've linked dementia and all sorts of things like that. Not saying that that's all that it is, but it can lead to these things. Depression is a spiritual sickness in the mind, right? Being depressed, not having somewhere to go to. The only one, like it says in this verse, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The best medicine is found in this book. The best medicine is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're depressed, when you're full of anxiety, when you just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, the best thing to do is get on your hands and knees and ask God to help you with it, right? And so that is the best medicine, right? If you're dealing with something and you just feel off and you're going through your day, you're going through your work and you just feel off, the best thing that you can do is get alone with God. If something's bothering you, if something's getting to you, the depression is sitting in, that is the best medicine, right? To have that burden lifted, right? The burden of whatever this world is throwing at you, the best medicine is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, be made perfect through your hearts through Christ Jesus. I butchered that last part of that, but you guys get the idea. You guys get the idea there. May keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what it is. Okay, but anyway, that's the idea there, okay? So be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, right? That is the best medicine, right? That will fix your spiritual illness. That will also fix your physical illness. Not all the time, but most of the time in some of those cases when you're dealing with depression, anxiety, and things like that of that manner. Verse 23, it says, a wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judges. Now, this is another idea, yet again, Proverbs is hammering these ideas over and over and over again, right? This is a man that takes a bribe, okay? And this is going to pervert his judgment later on down the road. Verse 24, it says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of the fools are in the ends of the earth. Now we're going to park here in this verse for a little bit here. Jesus said in John 8:31 and verse 32, if ye continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, right? The wisdom of verse 24 is found in the words of Jesus Christ, okay? That wisdom is found in his words, and he says, you are my disciples indeed, right? Every single person has equal opportunity to get this wisdom and to get that understanding. You just have to spend time in the Word, right? Then Jesus follows up that statement in verse 32. Then he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? Through his words, through that wisdom, right? Now, if you tell that to some person, say you're witnessing on the job, or you're street preaching, or you're doing something like that, The world has a different viewpoint on that. And this is one of the hardest things to get someone in the world to understand, okay? Unfortunately, the world views it as Christians that we are not free, right? They say that, you know, how can you be free if the Bible lists out all these rules and regulations of things that you can't do? Right? That's not freedom. That's what they'll tell you. That's not freedom. Right? And this is the hardest thing to get through to these people. Right? God is not cruel. God is not listing out these things of can't do's because for no reason. Right? He's not saying these things to hurt us. He's actually saying these things to help us. These rules and regulations, these guidelines, these standards, this foundation is to help us as we grow. Right? It's not rules that God is just wants to control us and manipulate us and to do what he wants to do. That's the opposite of it. God in his love and his mercy gave us these rules. The Ten Commandments, when you look at them, you can look at them and say, thou shalt not kill. Well, why not? Well, that's somebody's brother, that's somebody's father, you know, that's somebody's cousin, aunt, or uncle, whatever. And so vengeance, right? Thou shalt not steal. What happens if you steal? Nothing good. Right? Nothing good comes of these things, right? And so the world just doesn't get that thing, right? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And if you can get that idea across to people in the world, that opens their eyes, right? Yeah, I want to hit you. Does that give me the authority to hit you? No, it does not, right? I want $1 million. Should I go rob a bank because I can? No, absolutely not. And everyone in the world will agree with that statement. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should, right? And so when you correlate that to the Bible and God's rules and God's things that he tells us that we shouldn't do, right? Common sense sets in, okay? And that's a hard thing to get the world to understand, right? That these rules weren't meant to control us. They were meant through his love to help us, to give us guidance. You know, why are drugs bad? Right? Because you get addicted to them, right? And you're addicted to the drug. You lose your family, you lose your friends, you lose your relationships. Why is alcohol bad? Same reason. The same reason. Why is lying bad? Why is murder bad? Why is stealing bad, right? Just because you can do them doesn't mean that you should, right? They're addicting. What the world doesn't see is that this sin, they are slaves to the sin. So what they think is freedom is actually slavery in itself. They aren't free from these things. They have to go out. If they're an alcoholic, they have to have a drink every day. I know men that are on the job that have to have a drink every day or they get the shakes. Every day they go home after work and they're drinking. Every day they're smoking weed after work because if they don't, they get the shakes. Right? They're a slave to that thing. The world's music, the world's entertainment, these cell phones, you know, these people that walk around like zombies on this thing. They're not watching. They walk out in the middle of traffic, you know. It's crazy. We're addicted to these things, right? We're a slave to sin, right? The truth is so freeing. I don't have to worry about where I come from. I don't have to worry about why I'm on this earth. I know that I'm here to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, I know what awaits me after this life. There's no question. I have no question. It covers it in this book, right? All these answers, all these questions, why am I here? Who put me here? What is my purpose? The world doesn't have answers for these questions. They have no answers. They have speculations. They come up with these fairy tales and these fantasies and these fables about Big Bang Theory and the emerald tablets of blah, 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 some aliens messing with our genetics, all this stuff, right? It's just, it's ridiculous. It's like, you guys believe that, but you can't believe this? Come on, man. Come on. And so that's where this proverb really sets in. But the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. What does science teach us? Science teaches us that we need to look to the stars for the answers. We need to look at astronomy and astrology. We need to look at, you know, getting to the moon, you know, and doing all these things, the Big Bang Theory and all this stuff, right? It's nonsense. There's no proof to it, you know? This proverb nails exactly what man's intent is. Anything that will distract him from the truth. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and positions of false science, falsely so called, which from professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Science teaches us that we have to look to the stars and the moon, right? We have to look for the lost city of Atlantis, right? We have to look for these secrets that are buried in the cave systems from manuscripts from long, long ago. And there's secrets in these emerald tablets. And there's secrets in studying the pyramids and how they align with constellations. These are profane and vain babblings. They profit nothing. They don't do anything for me in my personal life. They don't do anything for me in my walk to become a better person, to be a better Christian, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better father, to be a better friend. These things mean absolutely nothing. They profit you absolutely nothing. Therefore, like it says here, they are profane and vain babblings. Right? They have no real answers for any of these theories. They're just theories and they're just fables. The Big Bang Theory. Prove it. Yes. Prove it. Because guess what? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for all our sins, and I have proof. I have solid, concrete evidence that he was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, that He died for our sins, and that He rose again, because there's witnesses that say He does. There's thousands of manuscripts all over the place, and they complement one another. Nothing in history complements one another like the Bible does. All these manuscripts that they found, all these witnesses, not even if you want to go off the Bible, right? You look at Josephus, and you look at some of the men that wrote about some of these things that were around during those times. I have proof. Prophecies were fulfilled of his birth. They were fulfilled at his death, burial, and resurrection. And like I said, we have hundreds and thousands of eyewitness accounts from the Bible, from historians that were around that time, that bear witness to these things. His disciples bore witness to all of this. And what did they do with it? They seen the cause of Christ and the power and the reality of that thing, and they took a hold of that and they said, guess what? We are going to lay down our lives for this cause because Jesus Christ was worth it. Because Jesus Christ did what he came here and he did what he said he was going to do. He did it. He rose again. And now for this gospel, I am willing to be persecuted and to be killed for this reason, right? And not just his disciples, but the disciples of them, their disciples, and the disciples of their disciples. It continued to this long thing until we have what we have now today, right? That's evidence. That's proof. What man is willing to die for a belief if he doesn't believe that it's 100% real? Zero. Zero. There are no other religions that have been persecuted and murdered for their beliefs more than biblical Christianity, right? There are none, right? The Hindus didn't die for their stuff. The Buddhists won't die for their stuff. The Islams, they won't die. No Catholic, no Mormon. None of them have, right? We die, we live for this book because it is. And if this isn't truth, then what is?
Amen.
If this isn't truth, then what is? Okay? So there we have that right there. Look over, turn if you would over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here. Now, dealing with some more modern Christianity and some of the things that are out there right now and some of the things that people are talking about, look, if you would, in verse 7. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, you think about this thing and you think about what we're dealing with here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about in verse 1, it says, the last days, perilous times shall come. So we're talking about the end days, leading up to the end days here. The kind of person that you're dealing with is found in verse 5. It says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay? Now, we have here in our hands, we have 66 books of the Bible. Okay? We have 66 books of the Bible. Now, who in their right mind can say that they can master these 66 books in one lifetime? Who can sit here and say that we can have full understanding of these 66 books in a lifetime? None of us. If we're being honest with ourselves, none of us. Then why are so many Christians who can't get a handle on these 66 books looking at, searching off and for the Apocrypha books, looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls, trying to find some hidden secrets, and they can't even get these 66 books right? Right? Most Christians, they can't tell you the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Most Christians can't tell you the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification. They have no idea what these terms are, but yet they're willing to entertain the book of Enoch and that ridiculousness. Right? They're willing to look and say, oh, the Maccabees and the history and blah, 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 blah. And all this, it's nonsense. Right? So the Lord has really laid upon me in the last like month or so about manuscript evidence. I've really been going headfirst into this thing. He's brought some personal people in my life that have questioned me about some things, and the Lord's convicted me that I need to know more about this topic than I currently do, about different translations, about these other so-called biblical, non-biblical books, and all this stuff. So I've been really diving headfirst into this topic and trying to figure this thing out. Because I'm a hypocrite if I say that, you know, these books are nonsense if I haven't actually looked at them myself, right? So I feel like hypocritical by saying this. Okay, now from what I've gathered so far in this topic, for every discussion about the book of Enoch, the Maccabees, the book of Tobit, for every discussion that you have about these books, is one less discussion you have about the Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His righteousness. Everything about these books is distracting from the main topic. That's number one that I found. Now, whether these books are historically accurate or what, it's beyond the point. I look at this thing and I'm like, man, all these men, all these scholars are talking about all these issues, the Book of Enoch and all this stuff, and the Maccabees and how historically blah, 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 blah. It doesn't bear witness to my soul. Like, not like this book does. Not like this book does. And it takes away from one, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It profits me nothing because it doesn't do anything for my Christian life. It doesn't teach me how to practically live a Christian life. It doesn't teach me how to be a better husband, a better father, a better friend. It doesn't do any of these things for me, right? So whether or not they're historically accurate, I could care less. Right? And so the more and more I get into this thing, the more and more I find, oh, this is just a distraction. This thing is all just a distraction here. You know, like I said, most Christians, they can't tell you the difference between the kingdom of God. They're too busy in the book of Enoch, right? Are these books fraudulent? I don't know, maybe, right? But anything that takes your attention away from the grace of God should make you raise your eyebrows at it. It should make you raise your eyebrows. You should question these things, right? You know, I'm not going to find some hidden secret lost in some cave that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. That's the Gospel of Philip, right? It says that Jesus kissed Mary on the mouth. That doesn't do anything but contradict what the Gospels say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And that was found 4 centuries after these books were written. Come on now. Come on. Let's get these 66 books before we try to tackle on some 20 other books that we don't even know where they came from, who wrote them, where we found them, right? Wisdom is found in this book. Anything outside of these 60 books just muddies the waters, right? The beautiful thing about this book, right? This book is a utility knife, right? If you want to look at this book historically, right? There's proof in all the historical events that happened in this Bible. When you look at, you know, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the remnants of that. You know, you look at creation. You look at all these things. It's historically accurate, for one, right? The next is it's practical. It's for our everyday living. This book is timeless, right? It deals from Adam and his sin all the way up until now in our sin. Right, the practical stuff in this book, it applies to our lives. And thirdly, it's spiritual. It bears witness to our soul, right, that we have, that there's one author. That there is one author, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? And all of these things, the historical, the practical, the spiritual, all three of these things agree in one and make a perfect and holy book. right? Just like the picture of the Godhead. The God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three are perfect in one. And they make holiness and righteousness, right? And it's freeing to know that I have a book for all of life's questions right here. I don't have to look, but I don't have to worry about finding some hidden secret in the Dead Sea Scrolls found in some cave somewhere that nobody knows who put it there. I don't need to worry about some weird questions of why am I here? Right here. To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Right? And so it's freeing to know that we have this book here. We have the answers to this life. You just got to get in and look. Right? And people are... That's why this verse, it just hits so different. Because of all the foolishness that's out there today. Right? All these different ideas that people have. It's ridiculous and it just wastes your time. It doesn't profit you any. It does not profit you any as a Christian or anything. And so that's verse 24. The eyes of men are in the ends of the earth. Verse 25. It says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Now turn if you would over, keep your finger here, turn if you would over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son, as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? Okay? Where would all of us be without the chastening and scourging of the Lord? Right? Where would we be without that correction? What hole would I find myself in? Well, the answer to that is actually found in this passage. If you look at verse 14, or verse 15 here, bitterness springeth up and troubleth you, and thereby may be defiled. In verse 16, it talks about fornication. It talks about Esau, right? Esau. It says, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Right? No place for it. If he's not doing anything wrong, then why should he need to repent? Right? He's entitled. He's an entitled brat. He took his birthright for granted. Right? He didn't think of it as some special thing that he would need later on in his life. No, he took it for granted. He was spoiled. He was entitled. Right? Though he sought it carefully with tears. It was too late for him. Right? And so that's what this verse is talking about. Entitled. Being an entitled Christian. Being an entitled brat. Right? We have this book and we take it for granted sometimes. We have this awesome church that we come to that a pastor who believes every word of this book who gets up and sometimes we take it for granted. Right? And so that's what this verse is dealing with here. Don't take things for granted like that, okay? And so verse 26, it says here, also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike hands for equity, okay? Men of authority are held to a different standard. The president is put on a spotlight. The Congress is put on a spotlight. And oftentimes these people, or the people, will nitpick their every move, whether it be good or whether it be bad, right? If you look at the conservatives, if we have a conservative president and he does something good, then the Democrats are all crying about it. Oh, I don't like that he did this, or I don't like how he did it, or blah, 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 blah. And vice versa. If a Democratic, it just so happens that a Democratic president hasn't done anything good in quite a long time. So there's nothing to really, you know, murmur about in that sense. But even still, vice versa, when a president does something good, then credit should be due to him, right? Okay, that's Proverbs 18, verse 5. It said, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Okay, give credit where it is due. Okay, now secondly here, look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 12 says, verse 12 says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, right? So it's not good enough, right? We as Christians, our job as Christians to understand this book, to understand the times we live in, right? It is not good enough for us to say that we knew it not. right? It's not good enough. Everything in life, all matters of life, are to be taken in our own hands. We're not to trust the judgment of the government to provide our health care, to provide all these things that they do, right? They can't be trusted with it. We have to be vigilant in all things, in all manners of life. Questions of health, questions of education. What are they teaching these kids in the public schools? Right? I had a guy the other day at work tell me that his daughter is in high school. And he told me that he got her report card and it had a different name on the report card. And it had a boy name on the report card. And he said, he went to his daughter, he said, "What is this nonsense? Your name's not whatever so-and-so that was on that report card. Oh, the school let me change my name to a boy name." And they didn't consult the father? Are you kidding me? That's ridiculous, right? So the things that we have to be vigilant on all matters of life, the health questions, right? One thing I love about my wife is she's very vigilant in looking at all the ingredients for all the food that we have, for all the soaps, for all the cleaners, all the nonsense that they're putting into this stuff, right? You have to be vigilant about these things, right? In the day and age we live in, we have to be informed. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to say, "Oh, I didn't know." You have to be vigilant about these things, okay? RFK, right, is trying to crack down on all these vaccinations. He's trying to blow the whistle on how it's connected to autism, how it's connected to all these other diseases that are going out there, right? He's going after the corporations for all the poison that they've been putting in our foods for years and years and years and years, and the seed oils and all the red food dye and all that stuff, right? He's going after them, and what does he get for it? "Oh, that guy used to do drugs. You can't listen to a word he says. He used to be a drug addict 20-some years ago." Come on. Why would you trust a corporation for this stuff, right? What is the medical field? They're a business. And their business is to keep on having you come in over and over, repeat customers. That's what they're in the business of. And so it's not good enough to say, "I don't know," right? Because God is trying our hearts. Willful ignorance is not ignorance, right? And so we need to be vigilant on all these things, right? And I just can't believe all the hate that guy is getting, right? Questioning what they're putting in the vaccines, questioning what they're putting into these medicines, questioning all of this stuff. And all he gets is hate for it. It's ridiculous. And that's what this verse here in Proverbs is talking about. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. I think it's great. You go after the corporations for the poison they've been putting in our food. Because you look at the same food over in Europe, they're not putting all those dyes in it. They know better. They've already been through this thing. And so you have that there in verse 26. Verse 27, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Verse 28 says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Now, what makes these two verses really interesting and true, there's a few reasons that make this thing really true here. Nothing proved Jesus Christ more innocent during his trial than his silence. Nothing got Pilate's attention more to when Jesus Christ didn't answer him. After he said, "Thou sayest it," after that he stopped answering him. Right? He didn't need to sit there and argue with Pilate all the things that he had done in his ministry, right? Why it was right. He didn't need to argue those things. The proof is in the pudding. His actions backed up what he preached, right? It's not our job to argue every injustice. The fact is, all people have a conscience and it is built within us to know right and wrong. Now, whether we do right or wrong is a whole different topic. It's a whole other different discussion. But it is built within us to know right and wrong. There's a great example. This is the last example I'll run to. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Kings. This is a great testimony. It's something that really caught my eye a while back. And it's so simple. It's so simplistic. It's Elijah here in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to go back and forth between this thing here? "If the Lord be God, follow him. And, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Right? It's as simple as that. If God is right, follow him. If your way is right, then follow yourself. You know, why sit there and go back and forth about all these different manuscripts, all these different hidden books, and trying to find this hidden secret knowledge? If God be right, then follow him. It's right here in the 66 books. You don't need to look any further. It's right here. Right? If God be true, then follow him. Right? And you know, most people spend their lives arguing about religion and arguing about this thing and arguing about that thing, and they never commit to anything. Right? They're back and forth during this discussion and that discussion. It's our job as Christians to just point out the facts and then remove ourselves from that position and allow the Holy Spirit to work. Right? It's a simple fact. If God is true, then follow him. That's it. It doesn't that's a great testimony right there. That is an absolutely, it's so simplistic, but yet there's so much wisdom found in that simplicity. If God be true, then follow him, right? And the only thing that, you know, I'm going to do with my mouth, with my opinions, is just muddy the waters. Anything else than that, anything else than what's written in this book, just be quiet. Shut up. Right? Just let the Lord work, right? Let the Holy Spirit work. You know, a man who continually runs his mouth over and over and over and over again, it doesn't take long for him to start contradicting himself. Right? I've known people that just, they're gonna get the motor mouth. And about every 30 seconds, they're contradicting themselves. Every 30 seconds, right? It's simple. That's the best thing that you can do, is just allow the Holy Spirit to work. If God be true, then follow him. And so that's Proverbs chapter 17. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I pray that you'd be with us here today as Pastor preaches, Lord. I pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears to hear your word, to accept your word, Lord. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.